here. Thank you for your godly example, and we appreciate you very much. As you leave this morning, there are some candy bars for all of our fathers, so make sure you grab one of those before you go today. It is our privilege to have Dr. Ken Kardosky with us this morning, and he is our Vacation Bible School speaker throughout this week, so we're getting a running start on it here this morning. In your bulletin, there were some notes, and he'll be using those notes this morning for our study together. Professor at Baptist Bible Seminary down in Clark Summit, and we're so thankful for his availability for us this week, and we're thankful for the opportunity. So Dr. Kardosky, come, and his wife Sharon is with him as well, and got son Joel and
daughter Karis.
Karis, there we go. I knew it was something like that. Sorry about that, Karis. But they're glad they're here with him as well.
Thank you. And our adopted son, Hondo, we wouldn't want to forget him. If you came into our house and looked at our refrigerator, we have a little whiteboard, and it still has written on it, Hondo is here. So if you write on the whiteboard on our refrigerator, I think that would qualify you as being part of the family. So Hondo and some of other Joel's friends would come and hang out at our house, so we had fun with that during the school year. It's good that you could be here, hang out with Joel and Karis a little bit today. Well, it's great to be able to be here for not only this morning and this evening, but throughout this week. And as you can see by the notes that were in the bulletin, the study that we're going to be doing today and then throughout the week each evening is a study on life lessons from the book of 1 Corinthians. And it's interesting, as several months ago, Pastor Don and I talked about this opportunity, and I began to think about putting together a series of messages from 1 Corinthians. At some point, I can't remember exactly when it was, but I at some point I realized today was Father's Day. I was like, oh no, 1 Corinthians. Is there anything in 1 Corinthians? And actually, as it turns out, if you come back this evening for this evening's message, you will hear me use the word father. So there is a way to turn a series of messages on 1 Corinthians into something that would fit Father's Day. So if you want to figure out how that's possible, I'll give you a little bit of assignment if you're going to be back this evening. Read 1 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4 this afternoon if you have a little bit of free time, and figure out how tonight's message might include something for us as fathers. And actually, I would say if you're planning on being a part of the adult VBS meetings each evening this week, go ahead and take some time and read through the book of 1 Corinthians this week. And as I was talking with Pastor Don and talking about the format of each of the evenings, Monday through Friday, there will be an opportunity for some interaction and even some Q&A, which as a teacher I love to do a lot. So you can do some reading on your own in the book of 1 Corinthians this week and come and listen to the material that's going to be presented, but also have an opportunity to interact and also perhaps have an opportunity to ask some questions along the way. So I'm really looking forward to being here. I'm happy to be here, really thankful for the opportunity, and I love the book of 1 Corinthians. And we're going to be looking at, actually for today, chapters 1 and 2, specifically a passage there toward the end of chapter 2 and the first part of chapter 3. You can see that. And the subject this morning from these opening chapters is the spiritual Christian. The spiritual Christian. I'm going to talk a little bit about Corinth and the church in Corinth as a way to introduce really the entire week's study in 1 Corinthians, and then look at this passage. You read a book like 1 Corinthians, and you may encounter some things in this book that seem very strange. It's because this is a letter that was written to people who lived almost 2,000 years ago in a culture on the other side of the world, very, very different from us here in our 21st century Western world. But at the same time, the world that these Christians, these first-generation Christians, the world they lived in, first-century Corinth, with all of its religions, with all of its philosophies, with all of its temptations, really is not that different from the world we find ourselves in here almost 2,000 years later. And the word of God that the Apostle Paul gave to that church certainly has not changed. It's the same word of God that God, through the Apostle Paul and through the Holy Spirit, gave this first century church to guide their lives, to negotiate their Christian lives through their pagan culture, and to resist those temptations. It's the same powerful word of God that we have today to enable us as 21st century Western Christians to do the same thing, to live a life pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. A few things as we introduce here the book of 1 Corinthians, and if you're following along on the handout, the first point really is to introduce 1 Corinthians. In order to do that, I want to say a few thoughts about the city and the philosophy of these people and the church. So those are the subpoints there under point number one. The city itself, the city of Corinth, the philosophy of how did these people think in the first century Greco-Roman culture? And then a few thoughts about the church itself in Corinth. First of all, the city. Corinth was the capital city of the Roman province of Achaia, which was southern Greece. If you have a Bible and you like maps, you may have some maps in the back. You can find Greece. You can find southern Greece. You might even have the word Achaia across southern Greece, and you'll find the city of Corinth. It was very strategically located on a narrow neck of land, and goods and produce and things were brought over land through Corinth. So it was a very key city economically, very prosperous. Also a religious center, just like many of the cities of the Mediterranean world in the first century and in the Roman Empire, very religious, religious shrines and temples everywhere, many gods, many goddesses in Corinth. Corinth also had another kind of a reputation as a city. It had a kind of a reputation for a lack of morality. Kind of like a sin city of the first century. As a matter of fact, in the olden days of Corinth, before the Roman Empire, some person coined a verb to Corinthianize. And it meant to act like a Corinthian. And that really wasn't a complimentary thought. What it meant to Corinthianize or act like a Corinthian was to be immoral. So that would give you a kind of a reputation as a city. If somebody coined a word, the name of your town, and that association with sexual immorality, that's not really a good connotation for you to have as a city. But that was the reputation of this place. Economic powerhouse, religious diversity, immorality. Sound familiar? It doesn't sound that different, does it, from our world today? That's a little bit about the city of Corinth. What about philosophy? The Greeks, how did the Greeks think? And how did these Corinthians, as Greeks, think about their world, about themselves as human beings, about their lives? The Greek people and the way they thought, they drew a very sharp distinction. As they understood themselves and their place in this world, they drew a very sharp distinction between that which was physical or material and that which was spiritual or immaterial. And that kind of a philosophy is called dualism, or a dualistic philosophy, where you draw a sharp distinction between the physical and the spiritual. And as they thought of themselves as human beings, they did the same thing, drawing a very sharp distinction between my physical body and my spirit as a human being. The spirit part of me is what's really important. The physical part of me, not so important. Or perhaps the spirit part of me is that which is good. The physical part of me is perhaps not so good or even evil. And this kind of philosophy that drew a sharp distinction between the body and the spirit, the material and the immaterial, led the Greeks into two opposite and extreme behaviors. One of those extremes we call libertinism. Libertinism. It's pretty much anything goes. Since the body is really not that important, it doesn't matter what I do with my body. You can see how that could lead to a kind of a loose, immoral lifestyle. The other extreme is asceticism. The body is evil. Therefore, perhaps my physical appetites need to be squelched, deprived. And what's interesting, as you study through the book of 1 Corinthians, you find evidence of both of those extreme behaviors within the church of Corinth. And just like in the ancient Greco-Roman world or in the ancient Roman Empire, people had a wrong view of the world in which they lived and a wrong view of themselves as human beings. It's the same thing today. People are all mixed up about these things. Had bought into all kinds of ungodly philosophies about this world in which we live and our place in it as human beings. Third, a little bit about the church. First century Corinth, the church. Well, just like it is everywhere, a church is a reflection of its community. And that's the way it was in this church in Corinth. A lot of diversity, socioeconomic diversity, some very wealthy, some very poor. Religious diversity. There were Jews in Corinth, and some of them had become believers and were a part of this church. Of course, many, many more Greeks or pagans, and many more of them became believers and became a part of this church. So religious diversity, socioeconomic diversity. There were slaves and free within this church. And once again, as you read this book, 1 Corinthians, you find evidence of some of the difficulties that came because of this diversity in the church. Another thing that becomes quite evident when you read 1 Corinthians is the problems of this church. Many problems. And as you read through 1 Corinthians, it's Paul bringing up problems and dealing with them. Problem, solution, problem, solution, problem, solution. The problems that were in this church really give the book its structure. One commentator put it this way: this was the church in Corinth, but there was a lot of Corinth that was still in the church. And it happens. We get saved out of diverse backgrounds. God begins a work of salvation in us, but there's still a lot of the world in us. And we come together in the church, and we bring our baggage from our backgrounds into the church, and it can cause problems. But not just that, and even as believers who are part of a local body of Christ, we can find ourselves being influenced by the world around us and buying into ungodly ideas and philosophies that we again bring into our life and as a result bring into the church, and it causes difficulties. 1 Corinthians really reads like a case book of church problems in one sense. And Paul brings up these problems one by one and deals with them. And 1 Corinthians models for us very well this idea that it's the truth of God's word that is to guide and correct our behavior as Christians. It's God's word, and it's the teaching of Scripture that has to guide and correct our behavior as followers of Christ. Well, with that introduction, let's come to the section that we're going to be looking at here this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14, chapter 2, 14 to chapter 3 and verse 4, where Paul talks about the spiritual Christian, the spiritual Christian. You know, the Greeks were great philosophers. Philosophers in a more general sense. You know, the word philosophy means lover, love of wisdom. The love of wisdom. And as you read these opening chapters, you realize that the Corinthians had an issue here as it related to wisdom. The wisdom by which they were living their lives. And they prided themselves in their great wisdom, and that sense of pride and that buying into a worldly understanding of wisdom was a big problem in this church. And so when you start in the letter here, you realize that the first chapters, Paul is having to respond to this problem that was in the church. And the first problem that you encounter in the letter of 1 Corinthians is the problem of their divisiveness. Divisiveness. And we're introduced to that problem in chapter 1. When Paul says in verse 10, I exhort you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you all agree and there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. There's a church that needed to be exhorted as it related to their unity as a local church. And he exhorts them to not have divisions or schisms among them. Why? Because I've been informed concerning you, my brothers, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. He's quoting them. They were divided up into factions in their church. Divisions, a divisive church, and quarreling and fighting, and not just being divisive and not just having factions and not just quarreling and fighting, but what they were divided up over was what man they were a follower of. What man they were a follower of. Now, these Corinthians thought that they were wise. They thought that they were spiritual, but the problem is that they had bought into the world's standard of wisdom, which is all wrapped up in human leaders and human personalities. So Paul's solution to this problem of their divisiveness and their dividing up over what human they were a follower of was to get their focus as a church back onto where it needed to be, and that is on Jesus Christ. And on the gospel of Jesus Christ, what Paul calls the cross. And so it's the gospel, or it's the good news of salvation through the cross of Christ that becomes a theme as we go through these opening chapters of 1 Corinthians. And it's rather ironic as Paul begins to respond to this problem of their divisiveness. It's ironic that he presents the truth of the gospel in a way that looks, quote-unquote, foolish. Because the way the cross does look foolish to the world according to its philosophy of self-centeredness and self-promotion and self-elevation. Paul talks about the foolishness of the message of the cross in verses 21 and 22 and 23. He talks about the foolishness of those who follow Christ in verses 26 through the end of the chapter. He says, look among yourselves, Corinthians. Not many of you are wise, noble, mighty. God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Paul presents himself in the first few chapters of first few verses of chapter 2 as a foolish creature of the gospel in the eyes of the world. Paul says at the beginning of chapter 2, look, when I came to you, I didn't come with superiority of speech or wisdom. I determined to know nothing among you except Christ crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and trembling. And then as Paul goes on through the verses here, in, starting in verse 6, he says, but yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. And he presents how it is that God has given to us the true wisdom of God in the Scriptures. He talks about the fact that this wisdom of God, the message of salvation through the cross of Christ, was a mystery. It had been hidden in times past. As a matter of fact, that wisdom of God cannot be known unless God reveals it to us, which in fact God has done, and he's done it through the Holy Spirit himself, he tells us in verses 10 through 12. And Paul even says this wisdom that God has given to us through his Spirit has been communicated in the Spirit's words, verse 13, not human words. So God, through the Holy Spirit, has revealed to us his wisdom. That is the gospel of the cross of Christ. He gave it through his Spirit to Paul and the other apostles, New Testament prophets. Paul transmitted that gospel truth to others. Now the crucial step must take place. We, as individuals, must choose to accept this gospel truth into our heart and life. And this is where the rubber really meets the road. This is what the crucial thing was for these Corinthian believers. It's the crucial thing for us if we really want to understand what does it mean to be spiritual, not from the world's perspective, but from God's perspective. And if we really then want to be spiritual. Paul tells us right here, starting in verse 14. Follow along as I read, starting in 2:14, and I'll read up through chapter 3 and verse 5. Paul says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? In these verses, Paul defines what it means to be a spiritual Christian. He describes two kinds of people in this passage. And then in those opening verses in chapter 3, he confronts the behavior of the Corinthian Christians themselves. And so it's a passage in which we understand what it means to be a spiritual Christian. How do I know if I am spiritual or not as a believer, the spiritual Christian? The first point here that we see from verse 14, we get the definition that Paul gives us. The spiritual Christian accepts spiritual truth. That's the word he uses. Accepts spiritual truth, what he calls the things of the Spirit, the things that come from the Spirit of God. That is truth from God. The spiritual person accepts spiritual truth. And Paul says that indirectly by telling us actually that the natural man doesn't do this. This is what the natural man does not do. So to be spiritual means to accept spiritual truth into my life. The word here that is translated accept, it has the idea of taking something to yourself, even like taking something literally into your arms and embracing it. It's used to receive or welcome someone into your home as a guest. It's used to being receptive to something, being open to something, or approving of something. See, to accept the truth from God is not merely to have head knowledge about it. Knowing something doesn't do me any good if the knowledge doesn't change my choices or influence my behavior. I show my acceptance of spiritual truth by living it out in my life. Jesus says it this way, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. James says it this way, be a what? Be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. In other places, Paul talks about walking according to the Spirit, living out the fruit of the Spirit. This is the Bible's definition of what it means to be spiritual. The one who accepts spiritual truth into his heart and life so that every day he's trying to live it out. The spiritual Christian accepts spiritual truth. The second point, acceptance of spiritual truth is impossible for the unbeliever, Paul says here. Impossible for the unbeliever. In verse 14, he calls the unbeliever the natural man. This is the person who does not have the Spirit of God. This is an unbeliever. The person without the Spirit of God in his life. And Paul says two things about the natural man or the unbeliever in his relationship to spiritual truth. First, he says that the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. And like I said, the verb means to welcome something or embrace something, to receive it into one's life. What marks the unbeliever is the fact that he does not welcome or embrace spiritual truth. Why not? Paul says that the truth of God's word or the things of the Spirit are foolishness to the unbeliever. We don't normally embrace things that we think are foolish. Paul says that's what the natural man, or the unbeliever, who does not have the Spirit of God in his life, that's how he reacts to the things of the Spirit or the spiritual truth that's in God's Word. Paul says another thing about the natural man. He says he cannot understand them. Cannot understand them. And I think that in relationship to the first verb that Paul uses, that he does not accept the things of the Spirit, I don't think Paul is just talking about cognitive understanding or just knowing the facts. I think the unbeliever can understand the facts. He's talking about acknowledging the truth. The word acknowledge has the word knowledge in it, but it's more than just having a cognitive understanding. It's agreeing with what the significance of the words is and the application of those words into my life. That's acknowledgement. Paul says that the natural man cannot do this. I think that people do understand what the words on the page mean if they read Scripture. They're written in English. I speak English. I can understand, for example, what John 3:16 says. I may be sharing the gospel with someone, and I take them to John 3:16, and then I invite them to accept Christ, and they say, no, I don't want to. And I say, wait a minute, you don't understand. What do I mean by that? I don't necessarily mean they don't grasp the meaning of each word in the sentence. Saying, no, you don't understand the significance of these words, that Jesus Christ really is the only way of salvation. This is the truth of God that you must receive and accept into your life and make a decision based on the truth of those words. That's what it means to accept, embrace, acknowledge the things of the Spirit. And Paul says that the natural man does not do this and even cannot do that, he says, because these things are spiritually appraised. Spiritually appraised. That means that spiritual truth can only be properly evaluated and embraced with the help of the Holy Spirit. It takes the Spirit of God to enable us to properly evaluate the things of the Spirit, the truth of God's Word. It takes the Spirit of God to enable us to embrace the truth of the gospel and be saved. But that's just the start. It's true every day of my Christian life. It takes the Spirit of God within me as a believer every day when I open this book to embrace the spiritual truth that's in here, to apply it to my life that day. It takes the Holy Spirit to do that. Spiritual truth is only properly appraised or evaluated with the help of the Holy Spirit. That's why every day as believers, the first thing we maybe ought to do in the morning is thank God for the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit enabling us to understand spiritual truth and receive it into our life, we cannot do it, Paul says. Thank God for salvation. But salvation came to you and me because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our heart to open our eyes to what this word really says and what it means. Praise God for the work of the Holy Spirit. And that just brings us to the next point, that the acceptance of spiritual truth is possible for the believer. Possible for the believer. The spiritual man appraises all things, Paul says in verse 15. The spiritual person appraises all things. That doesn't mean we become omniscient and know everything. No. Everything that the Spirit of God has revealed to us in this word, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can appraise. We can evaluate it. We can embrace the truth of Scripture into our lives because we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us to help us do that. Now, up to this point, Paul's talking about two kinds of people, positionally, two kinds of people in the world. You're either natural or you're spiritual. There is no third option. You're either a believer or an unbeliever. There is no third option. You either have the Holy Spirit within you as a believer, or you do not have the Holy Spirit within you as an unbeliever. Positionally, there are only two options. But as we go on from here, we're going to see that as it relates to practice, there are more than two options. There are actually three options in terms of how we're living. And that leads us to the last point, that acceptance of spiritual truth can be short-circuited by sin for the believer. The acceptance of spiritual truth can be short-circuited by sin. And that's what the opening verses there in chapter 3 are about. Paul's talking about the natural man and the spiritual man, and he says, but you Corinthians, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh, babies in Christ. I had to give you milk to drink, not solid food. You weren't able to bear that, and you're still not. You're fleshly. There's jealousy and strife among you. Are you not fleshy? Are you not walking like mere men? And at the end of verse 4, are you not men? What do we learn here in these first few verses of chapter 3? As it relates to position and who we are, there are only two options. You're either natural or you're spiritual. So what does it mean to be a spiritual Christian? Well, as it relates to position, to be a spiritual Christian means to have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, to be a believer. If you're a believer, you're spiritual in that sense. That's positionally. But now, here, we're talking about practice, how I'm living. When it comes to how I'm living, there are actually three options. If I'm an unbeliever, I'm a natural person, I'm going to live like a natural person. I basically don't have any choice. That I'm natural, I'm going to live like that natural person. But what if I'm spiritual in the positional sense? What if I'm a believer? Well, I actually have two choices as to how I can live, how I can walk. I can live in a spiritual manner, or I can live like Paul describes here in a fleshly manner. I can be a believer and at any given moment act like an unbeliever. It's possible. It's possible because we have proof of it right here. That's exactly what a lot of these Corinthian believers were doing. He says, aren't you walking like mere men? You're acting like an unbeliever. You're not acting like a spiritual believer. You're walking like a natural man. And what was the evidence of it? Well, their behavior, their jealousies, their strife, their divisiveness, the fact that they were engaged in these sinful behaviors was the evidence that they were walking like mere men, Paul says. So, the question then, are you spiritual? Am I spiritual? I trust that according to the positional definition, that you are spiritual, that you're a believer, that you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior for the forgiveness of sins. You've received the gift of the Holy Spirit into your life so that you can properly appraise spiritual truth. Under that definition, you're spiritual if you're a believer. But then there's a second question, are you spiritual? Am I spiritual? That doesn't have anything to do with my position, although everything, of course, starts with the position. But now we're talking about my practice. Now we're talking about my behavior. How am I living my life day in, day out? Am I accepting God's word into my life? Not just reading it, but am I doing it? Am I embracing it to the extent that I'm practicing it? This is the greater question. And I need to challenge each of us to ask ourselves that question this morning. Am I living like the Holy Spirit indwells me? If you would just bow your heads and close your eyes, I'm going to close in prayer. But I want to challenge you and me again with this question. Am I spiritual? Not just positionally, but in my practice. Am I embracing the truth of Scripture in my life on a daily basis to do it with the help of the Holy Spirit? Do I love the truth? Do I love the Word? Do I accept the truth? Do I embrace the Word? Do I do the Word? Is there any sin, perhaps, in your life that you would need to repent of today, to put out of your life? Where you would say, hey, there's this one area in my life. I am definitely not living like a spiritual person. I'm living like a natural person. I would encourage you to confess that to God. Be determined to forsake it. Move on to spiritual growth. Move on to spiritual maturity. Remember, a spiritual Christian is not just a believer who has the Spirit, but a believer who is embracing, welcoming, doing the truth on a daily basis. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God, the Spirit of God who gave it to us, not just gave us the Word, but gives us the power to embrace it, the ability to put it into practice. I pray, Lord, that today, in the coming days, by your strength and by your power, you will enable us to be spiritual followers of Christ, doers of the Word, not just hearers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We certainly have been challenged. I trust you are asking yourself those questions. This same church at Corinth was challenged by Paul examine yourself whether you're in the faith. And certainly we need to ask that question, am I saved? Am I spiritual in that position? And then as Brother Kanowski has asked us, as believers, how are we living? And Paul asked that question as well. Are you still living in the flesh or in the spirit? You just bow your head as we close this morning and continue to examine your own heart. Where are you in your walk with the Lord? Stand. If we can be of any help to you, please seek us out. If you're not sure that you can answer either one of those questions with any confidence, would you please seek us out? We'd love to take you to God's Word and help you. You can know for sure that you are a spiritual man saved on your way to heaven. You can know for sure whether you're really walking with the Lord and not living in the flesh. If you would seek us out, please do so. Father, we thank you again for our time together this morning, for the challenge of your word. Thank you so much for your love for us and that you have sent your son so that we can be spiritual men, spiritual women. We thank you, Father, for the time together this morning in which we can be challenged in these truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.